Greetings in the name of Jesus. That was very encouraging for me to hear. It's a real blessing. I just remember all those times when life is scary and you feel so weak and small, and you just think, from anything like breaking a customer's window. Like, boys, listen, when you do something wrong, you got to make it right. It's scary, but you just have to be brave and walk through and go tell the customer you did something wrong and you're willing to fix it. I just think of little things like that and big things like where you really, it just seems like a huge giant really is before you, and you just pick up that sword and just think, well, it's either do this and get killed by him for the glory of God, or don't do this for the glory of God and have God kill me and be sent to hell, and God gets you through somehow. Sometimes you don't even know how. It's just like in the Pilgrim's Progress, all of a sudden it's just like, whew, they were paper giants, and it was just like, wow, freedom. It is a real blessing. We met a man last night that I would describe as very valorous and brave in his seeking after truth, and I was just reminded of him. And we need to pray for these people out there in the world that we don't even know. Just also like Duane was saying at the beginning, you know, that the Lord would bring these people to us. There's people out there. I'm confident that the harvest really is ripe. But they just need a harvester to go out there and find them. Like this man. We don't even know that he spent a whole bunch of time in the Word of God, the New Testament, but he just is, it's like he's being taught from within himself what the truth is about the kingdom of God. I mean, it's just amazing because he's seeking after truth. And we need to pray that these people will come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, O Lord God. Holy is your way, Lord. God, we pray that your kingdom would come and that you'd help us to understand it, that you'd help us to live it. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. Lord, we pray that you would give us today our daily bread and provide for those all over the world. God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we just pray that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified with our thoughts, our minds, our actions. I come before you, God, and I ask that you would help me to just express these thoughts. I feel very inadequate to do this. I just ask that you'd help me and help people to understand these simple concepts. God, we pray for the brothers in Oregon, Glenn, the brothers around the country and around the world, and we pray for those who are seeking you, Lord. We pray that you would bring them to us, that we would be aggressive soldiers for you in your kingdom, seeking to save and serve those who are lost, needy. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke Let's open to Luke chapter 4. I just want to read a couple of verses just to set the stage here. Luke chapter 4, verses 43. Verse 43, he says, "But he said to them," this is Jesus speaking, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities as well. I have been sent for this reason." And he continued to preach in the synagogues of Galilee. And then turn back over to Matthew chapter 5. verses 19. "Whoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and teach others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then just flip over to the end of chapter 7. Verse 24, and then through the end there. "Everyone, therefore, who hears my words and does them, I will compare to a wise person who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the floods came, and the winds blew, beating hard on that house. Yet it did not collapse because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears my words and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the floods came, and the winds blew, beating hard on that house. Then it collapsed, and great was its downfall." I just wanted to read those two passages just to bring this, just a reminder. The reason Jesus came was to preach the good news, this good message that the kingdom of God was at hand and it was open for people to come into. The message that Jesus came to preach was the message of the kingdom of God. And that is the center. It is the it's what everything revolves around for those who are disciples of Christ, the kingdom of God. I mean, God as the ruler in his kingdom. And the reason I want to talk about this is that there's been a great effort over the last 1700 years, and even before that, to confuse and corrupt the pure teachings Jesus brought to mankind about the kingdom of God. Even in the youthful days of the early church, the Judaizers and the Gnostics came in and tried to corrupt this truth, the truth that Jesus taught. Today it continues on, but unlike back in the beginning, now there's hardly any resistance against this corruption. Just a very few, a handful of people who are trying to present the true teachings of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Modern evangelicals and dispensationalists use the same methods of corruptions as the Gnostics so many years ago. And as a result, we and those whom we try to teach about the kingdom have a very hard time understanding what Jesus meant. And I want to read a quote out of the early church that really just kind of explains how this corruption is happening. My lesson isn't about this corruption. I just think that it's good for us. There are those who we're going to talk to. There are those who hear. There are those who are seeking, who haven't entered into the kingdom of God because of some hang-up. They may want to be a disciple of Christ. They may want to serve God. But there's something that's holding them back. Some confusion, a misunderstanding, you know, some deception in their life. And there is a lot of danger in deception. I mean, obviously, that's why it's called deception. But just listen to what Irenaeus had to say here. And he's referencing the Gnostics in the early church. And just listen how he says they confuse things, okay? Such then is their system, which neither the prophets announced, nor the Lord taught, nor the apostles delivered, but of which they boast that beyond all others they have a perfect knowledge. Okay, for instance, like today, our modern Christianity. Well, this idea. Jesus only preached to the Jews. That's not for Christians. Okay? That was neither taught by the prophets. It was not taught by the Lord, and it was not taught by the apostles. But that is just one example of how they say, we have a perfect knowledge of actually what the truth is, and you guys who think that you have to obey Jesus don't understand. Even though all through time the prophet said, there will be a man sent by God to teach God's way, and he will do these things. And then Jesus said, I'm the man who God came to send, and this is the message. And the apostles said, Jesus is the man promised from long ago, and he's the only way for you to have life. But the Gnostics, they say, no, that's not true. We have this special knowledge. And this is just like modern dispensationalism, evangelicalism, modern day Judaizers. They gather their views from sources other than the scriptures. Commentaries, books written by other people. I think of the KJV only movement, who has written so many books without primary sources, confusing and quoting things, and then just fouling up people's minds, taking them away from this. And the same way with all the theology. I went to school, I read 18,000 pages. Well, actually, Margot read them out loud to me. 18,500 and some pages out loud before I graduated. That was not part of the Bible. Theology books. Okay? They gather their information from other sources in the scriptures, and to use the common proverb, they strive to weave ropes of sand while they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own particular assertions the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, and the words of the apostles, in order that their scheme may not seem altogether without support. So what they do is they'll take three verses out of this book of the prophets, like, all of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags, or out of John, he won't, none of those who he loved he will let get snatched away, out of John chapter 10, or Romans, at the end of Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. These little snippets, boom, 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 and then pulling here and there and mix it all up and say, see, so that their scheme just doesn't look so crazy, because, like, most people who wouldn't be exposed to this would be like, well, why are you taking just this little piece out of this broader book? Like, it doesn't really make sense. But this is what they have to do to make even their views seem plausible. In doing so, however, they disregard the order and the connection of the Scriptures, and so far as in them lies, they dismember and destroy the truth. By transferring passages and dressing them up and making one thing out of another, they succeed in deluding many through their wicked art in adapting the oracles of the Lord to their own opinions. Their manner of acting is just as if one, okay, and he's going to give an illustration here. When a beautiful image of a king had been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels. So here's the picture. Here's this beautiful, like, picture of a king made by the top artisan of the world with all these jewels just put together perfectly. So now you have this picture. It just is a priceless picture of a king. This is the idea. Okay, so now you've got this picture of this king made out of precious stones. They should then take this likeness of the man all to pieces. So they would take it apart. They should rearrange the gems and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox. So then they rearrange this and make it into the form of a dog or a fox. And that even they did in a poor way. They poorly executed this. They did a bad job. Doesn't even look like a nice dog. And should then maintain and declare, "This is the beautiful image of the king, which skillful artists constructed." See, this is the king. This is the king. And you look at it and you're like, and they say, because, and then they point, pointing to the jewels which had been admirably fitted together by the first artist who formed the first image of the king, but have been badly affected, had with bad effect transferred by the latter one in the shape of a dog. And by this exhibition of the jewels should deceive the ignorant who had no concept what the king's form was like, and persuade them that this miserable likeness of a fox was, in fact, the beautiful image of the king. So what they do is they say, see, look at this jewel, see, because you see these jewels, it's proof that this is the king. Just like when the false prophets say, oh, yeah, yeah, this is God's word. Oh, you see this snippet of God's word and this snippet of God's word? See, I'm telling you God's word because I'm able to point to God's words. And that's the same idea as this person who rearranged this beautiful image of the king. And that's the Scriptures. They rearrange it, pluck it out, put it back together in the way that they want it, and then they deceive many. Which it can be confusing when they're like, well, see, look, see that jewel? That's the king's nose. And they're, you know, like, oh, see, it is God's word. They take this verse here and they take that verse, but they don't take the whole context of the verse, of the Scripture. And many are confused. In like manner do these people patch together old wives' fables and then endeavor by violently drawing away from their proper connections words, expressions, and parables wherever found to adapt the oracles of God to their baseless fictions. That is what has happened. It happened then, it happens now. And as a result of that, when we try to present the message of the kingdom of God, We are then basically many times put to the task of having to rearrange this picture of this poorly constructed fox, if you will, and try to put the gems back together to say, see, there really is a picture of a king in here, and just try to put it back together. And that's what we try to do when we try to explain the kingdom of God to people. Where we have a major problem. And what I really want to address is hold on. This idea goes way beyond the idea that I want to talk about today, which is the idea of a kingdom, what a kingdom is. You are going to have to, when we encounter people all over the world, you're going to have to realize that they may have read the Bible, they may even know it, but if they have been presented it in a way that is all jumbled up, that is not the way that Jesus taught, that the prophets taught, and that the apostles taught, that you're going to have to help them in whichever area it is. And it's very vast. But what I want to talk about is just this simple idea of a kingdom. Of a kingdom. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. What he presented as God's kingdom was a direct opposition to what the Jews understood as the kingdom of God. Because you remember, the Jews thought that they were in God's kingdom. It was also in direct opposition to the Roman kingdom. But it had one thing in common with those two kingdoms and all the kingdoms of the world, which was this. It's a kingdom. And kingdoms, there is a similarity in all kingdoms in very many areas. And that's what I want to talk about today, is just this idea of a kingdom. There are certain components that make up a kingdom. So when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, he didn't have to explain what a kingdom was, for instance, because the people lived under a kingdom back then. They understood, like when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this, they didn't have to think, kingdom. This kingdom is like this. They just knew kingdom of God in comparison to the kingdom of the Jews, or the kingdom of God in comparison to the kingdom of the Romans. He simply shared the thoughts that he had of what the kingdom was like. Then the listeners could compare the kingdom of God to the kingdoms that they were in, and then they could decide whether they wanted to forsake all in the kingdom that they were in and enter into the kingdom of Christ or not. Jesus' focus was not about explaining what a kingdom is. It was simply to explain what God's kingdom was. Okay? And this message was not a message of, like, a salvation experience. Jesus' message of the kingdom was not a salvation experience. It was not the message of churchy, like American churchiness. Or, you know, this idea where we live our lives Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday morning we get up and we get dressed and we go to church and we meet everybody for a couple of hours, and then we go home and we do our own thing again. That was not what Jesus went to preach. He was preaching about this whole real kingdom. I mean, a real life thing that encompassed the whole person's life. I mean, every part of their life. It was like, in Jesus' mind, it was like, you're in a kingdom. Tomorrow you're going to be in a kingdom. The next day you're going to be in the kingdom. Do you want to be in my kingdom? Or do you want to be in this kingdom? And this is what I'm getting at. In America, we have a hard time grasping this idea of a kingdom, because of democracy and so-called freedom. We have this ability to just go to the store and buy what we want. We have money. We can do this. We can do that. We can do what we want, mostly with our land and our houses. We can choose the jobs that we have. We can move around where we want to. And we think if there's a problem, we can just go to a senator or a congressman and raise red flags. And even people who grew up in plain circles, even though they weren't really supposed to be involved in the world, if something bothered them about what was happening with the nation, they had means to let somebody know, and a bishop might go ahead and write a letter or something, you know, like, we're really not pleased with this or that. Because we have this idea that what we say is important. Like, I, as an American individual, have power. I can express this power because this is democracy. And that is extremely deceptive, because the truth is that if any time the government wanted to just cut this off, they could. And I really think that it's Satan's smokescreen for mankind, because if people are fat and happy and comfortable, they don't have to think about reality. Like, reality, like, there is a God and his kingdom, and there is a Satan and his kingdom. And we have to choose whose kingdom we're going to be in, who we're going to submit to, and who we're not going to submit to. But we are submitting to somebody, whether we realize it or not. And but we don't even understand. We don't even understand, like, absolute authority. Like, in our mind as Americans, the concept of, like somebody owning us. Like, the concept just almost is not even able, we can't even almost infuse it into your mind. Like, the only way I could really is be like, I think you're going to be sold as a slave today. Because what it is in a kingdom is that there is a king who owns everything. He owns the land. He owns the house that you live in. He owns your animals. He owns you and your children. He owns everything. That's what an absolute monarch does. Like, and there's, as far as the world governments, I only know of one absolute monarch anymore, and that's Saudi Arabia right now. And in these absolute monarchs, you live on your land, but you're just the steward of the king. Okay, the king lets you live on your land and you take care of your stuff, but you know you don't ever say anything bad about the king, because if you do, you know, you lose your stuff. So, my desire is just to take a little bit of time to go over some of these definitions and concepts of that are related to the kingdom. That will hopefully help our minds have the ability to understand Jesus' teachings about the kingdom with the same mind and ears that the people in Jesus' time did. And note, the people of Jesus' times probably wouldn't have known all the definitions that we're going to go over today, but they would have had to live them out every day. Okay, they would have known, like, what a dominator was, or somebody who was having dominion over them. They would have just known that. It would have been their way of life. All of life. In fact, most people in the world until like 300 years ago would have understood this very clearly about, like, somebody ruling their life or something. So anyways, I just... this may seem kind of really like schoolish. This... I'm just going to read a bunch of definitions that are related to kingdom, to the idea of a kingdom, not necessarily even the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan, but just these are things that are related to the broader scope of what's involved in a kingdom, what's involved in being a subject, being subjected to somebody or under the authority of somebody. And my hopes are that as you hear this, that you'll be able to, when you read what Jesus says, and he's like, enter my kingdom, you know, and then you read his parables and he says, the king said this and he had these slaves, and you can understand the mindset of a slave, and then you can start translating, okay, how am I as far as going to be a slave of Christ, or a slave to this world, a slave to this nation, the United States of America, or what? And this may seem very elementary, but again, I think it's a good foundation that we can get, just so we can really get this concept that Jesus came and preached this good news of salvation from the kingdom of this world, not like salvation unto heaven right now. It would have been more like this. If in the 1950s, somebody would have gone from the United States to the Soviet Union as a spy and was telling people that they could be saved from communism. Let me tell you about the good things of America. Come over to America. You have life, you'll have liberty, you have freedom, you can buy land. Nobody will tell you what to do. And there was people who did that. I mean, there were spies who went over there, and they were trying to get people to leave communism and come to America. And the communists also did the same thing in America. Like, you need to flee this corrupt idea of democracy and see the value of joining in a community and putting everybody equal. I mean, and basically what Jesus was doing was giving the ultimate and the greatest kingdom, the kingdom of God, which not only bring salvation, true life on earth, but those who would be found to be faithful slaves in that kingdom would then have eternal life with God. I mean, so it was like a kingdom that was lived out on earth, but also there was a very huge part of it that was this eternal kingdom that you would be with God if you pressed in all the way. So anyway, I'm going to just read through some of these. If you would like me to read them again or didn't hear something clear, ask me. If you want a copy of these, I can email them to you. I just have a whole bunch. First one, in a kingdom, there's a realm. There's a realm. And that is just by the way, I got these definitions either out of Strong's, or out of 1828 Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. So these are not modern definitions. purposefully, because I think it's self-explanatory. A realm is a royal jurisdiction or an extent of the government. It's a kingdom. The king's domain. There's four components of a realm, okay? There's a ruler. You have a ruler in a realm. You have subjects. Number two, you have subjects. It takes subjects that are ruled. Number three, it's a defined area. And number four, the people of that area are governed by laws that the ruler dictates. So there's laws in this kingdom. They know what's expected of them. Okay. Number two, rule. Rule, like in the sense of a noun. Government, sway, empire, a control, supreme command or authority. Number two, that which is established as a principle, like a rule of life, like a rule, a standard, a directory, that by which anything is to be conformed, that which is settled by authority or custom for guidance and direction. Thus, a statute or a law is a rule of civil conduct. So, Satan's kingdom has rules like, if somebody does something to you, you go get them. An eye for an eye. Jesus' rule is, turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. There's rules. There's rules. In the sense of the verb, the rule in the sense of a verb is like, to govern, to rule over someone, to control the will and actions of others, either by arbitrary power and authority or by established law. These are some things you're going to hear over and over. Like, to control the will and actions of each other, of others, by arbitrary power, that's like brute force, or by laws. But this is what I want in our hearts and minds, to control the will and action. We are going to be controlled by something. And it is boiled down basically to God's rule or to the rule of Satan. And that's displayed just in innumerable ways. You know, America has this way, Germany has that way, Mexico's this way, Canada's this way. You know, each person then establishes their own rule. See, so it even gets further and further. If you're in Satan's kingdom and you're not following Christ, you'll develop your own rule for your life. But something is going to be controlling you. See, this is what I'm saying. As Americans, we don't think we have control. But in reality, there is control. Something's in control of us. Okay, number two in the verb tense here. To govern the movement of things. To conduct, to manage, to control. That God rules the world that He created is a fundamental article of belief. Number three, to manage, to conduct in almost any manner. Like a father rules his house. You know, there are, somebody is going that's basically a father is going to rule his home and those types of things. Okay, the word ruled, E-D, ruled. That's those who are governed, those who are controlled, those who are being conducted and managed and established by decisions not given by themselves. Ruler. Okay, what is a ruler? One that governs. Whether an emperor, a king, a governor, anyone that exercises supreme power over others. One that makes and executes laws in a government. There again, we have a ruler in our life. It's either going to be Christ and His laws, or it's going to be Satan and Satan's laws, and that's going to be ruled by yourself and the government that you're within or the people that you're with. Now let's look at this idea of a servant or a slave and a subject. A servant, what's a servant? A servant is a person that attends another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him or services, or who is employed by another for such offices or for other labor and is subject to his command. The word is correlative to masters. Like, to be a servant, there has to be a master. Okay? A servant is different from slave, as the servant's subjection is voluntary. The slavery is not. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. So in the kingdom of God, I willfully want to be your servant. You are my brother, but I want to be your servant. I'm a slave to the king in his kingdom. But I'm going to seek to be your servant. Does that make sense? It's a voluntary choice. And I mean, entering into the kingdom of God is a voluntary choice too. But Jesus refers to those in his kingdom as, in the parables at least, as slaves often. Number two, one in a state of subjection. Three, the subject of a king. In four, one who yields obedience to another is a servant. Okay, slave. A person who is wholly subjected to the will of another. Did you get that? A slave is a person who is wholly subjected to the will of another. One who has no will of his own. I mean, he's given it up. He's given it up. And in the Bible, it says that mankind is either a slave to Satan or a slave to Christ. Now, when Christ broke the power of sin and death, he made it possible for people to leave the slavery of Satan. Like the freedom papers were written to the slaves on the plantation and they were delivered to everybody. This message was delivered to everybody on this plantation. You have freedom. You can leave. Just go ahead and take the shackles off. They're unlocked. Just pull them off. It might hurt a little, but you can go. But it's a choice of that slave to who he's going to be a slave to. And when people aren't following Christ and they think that they're an atheist or they're agnostic and they're just doing their own thing, they just aren't living in reality. They're a slave to Satan. I just appreciate this definition. A person who is wholly subjected to the will of another. Are you wholly subjected to the will of God? Are you wholly subjected to the will of God? Are you one who has no will of your own, but your will is completely dictated by the commands that Jesus gave? It's this idea that relates to this image here that I had at the beginning of all this confusion about Christianity. Okay? Oh, you want to get saved? You want to go to heaven? Oh, just pray this prayer. Oh, if you understand this, well, if you understand that Jesus just preached to the Jews and not to the Gentiles, all that stuff confuses everything. That is not at all what the gospel was. The gospel was about this kingdom of God that came. And the good news is you can go into God's kingdom. It wasn't about you just believing some information and getting to go to heaven, living any way that you want. That's a lie from hell. It's about us realizing that we're a slave, and whose slave are we going to be? Whose will are we going to submit ourselves completely to? Okay, the word subject. Okay, as far as the adverb, is to subject is like placed or situated under. Like you can subject somebody to your rule, okay? Being under the power or dominion of another. The verb form is to bring under the power or dominion of. When we were born into Satan's kingdom. Just like Nicodemus, Jesus says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Jesus, how can a man enter into his mother's womb twice? He says, Nicodemus, come on. You've got to be born again into the kingdom of God through spirit and water. See, Nicodemus, he was born into the Jewish culture. He was born in to Satan's rule and kingdom. And he had to leave that kingdom and go to the kingdom of God. He was born as a subject of Satan. And this idea to bring under the power and dominion. See, what's going to happen at the end is that Jesus is going to come and he is going to crush Satan and Satan's kingdom and all those who followed Satan. They're going to be put into subjection to him, to Jesus, to bring under the power and the dominion. But what it seems like Jesus was teaching was that Jesus and God's desire is for you to come willfully to him. Because it's not his desire that any human should perish. He loves man and he wants man to come. But if you're going to just be like, no, God, I want to stay in Satan's kingdom and I want to serve him, he's going to let you. But what will happen eventually is that you will become a subject of God. Everybody at the end will be finally a subject of God. To enslave is another verb of subject. Now the noun form is one who owes allegiance to a sovereign and is governed by his laws. A subject. Like, I'm a subject. I was born a subject of Satan's kingdom and the United States of America. Now I'm a subject to Christ and his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Subjected, reduced to dominion of another, enslaved, exposed. Subjecting means to be reducing to submission, enslaving, exposing, submitting, causing to undergo. Subjection, the act of subduing, the act of vanquishing, bringing under the dominion of another. When Satan's ministers deceive people into thinking that all they have to do is just know that they're going to go to heaven, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and that they tell them that they do not have to do what Jesus says, they are subtly bringing people and getting them just firmly under the subjection of Satan. And they don't, it's not even hard. They just are brought there. It's a state of being under the power and control and government of another. Subjection. Okay. The word sovereign and sovereignty. Out of the King James, this number, the King James number would be 1,413. And it means a ruler or officer, great authority, mighty, potentate, court official, ruler, sovereign. Okay, Webster defines it as supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion. Supreme, number two, supreme superiority to all others, chief. Like, God is the sovereign. God is the sovereign good to all those who love him and obey him. The noun form is a supreme lord or ruler, one who possesses the highest authority without control. That is God. Okay? He is sovereign. He is the one who possesses the highest authority without control. But before Jesus comes, he will let you live as Satan as your supreme sovereign. And people just need to realize that if they are not under Christ's sovereignty, they are under the sovereignty of Satan. I mean, this is not a joke. This is not like fairy tale, like, oh yeah, there's a group and they call themselves Christians over there and they do some good things and there's a group over here. I mean, that's all deception. There is a real truth that there is a sovereign God who will allow you to let Satan be a sovereign over yourself if you don't want to follow God. But you do have a sovereign ruler over your life right now. And because in America, in the first world, that sovereign lord for most people, who is Satan, lets people watch TV, eat anything that they want, not have to sweat and toil, people think it's a pretty good life. They're getting their goods now. But they don't realize that life really is just a blink. I mean, it is just, and then eternity begins. And there is no end to eternity. And some of you young people who might be hearing this other places, you really need to consider the reality of who your ruler is. I mean, this is serious. We have a sovereign ruler over us, and it's either God who is the ultimate sovereign authority, or you're allowing Satan to be your sovereign authority. Okay, the word sovereignty. The word sovereignty is used in the King James as the word kingdom. In the King James Version, the word kingdom denotes much more than just the king's realm or area of rule. It encompassed many of the various aspects of kingdom, and the readers in the 1500s would have been able to distinguish the difference, different aspects in the different passages using the same word. They were under like kingdom rule. So anyway, sovereignty is the supreme power, supremacy, the position of the highest power or of uncontrollable power. And just something else, just on a side note here, just to respond to false prophets, you'll hear this word by the modern evangelicals, God is sovereign, especially the Calvinists. God is sovereign. He knows everything in your life. Well, God does know everything. But what they typically mean by sovereign is that God is actually making everything happen. When you talk to God, to people that have this idea of God, they will use the word sovereignty to mean God is dictating every action of every man and every woman and everything that happens on the earth. It's His will that babies are aborted. It's His will that people are hurt, and it's His will that war happens and all this stuff. Okay, and they use the term sovereignty to define that. It is not in the Bible. Just know that is not a biblical definition. It's not even a definition that Webster would recognize. It's just something that the theologians have co-opted because it brings this supremacy, this idea of ruling, and then they stick their definition onto it. But it is straight deception. Okay? God's sovereignty does not mean that He picks up your hand and makes you do everything that you do. He is not a puppet master, and He does not run a puppet show. Okay. Will. Well, I'm going to skip will. Just real quick, to determine the will of someone, to determine, to command, to incline, to resolve, to have, to wish, to desire. Domain. Now getting to this area of domain. Domain is like dominion, empire, territory that's governed by a government or a king. Okay, that's what a domain is. Dominant is the one who's ruling, prevailing, governing. Dominate is to rule, to govern. You see these interchange here. Domination is to exercise power and ruling, like tyranny. Dominator is a ruler or somebody who is coming in with an absolute government. Okay. 20. Jurisdiction. This is the legal power or authority of doing. The power of executing the law and distributing justice. Number 2, power of governing and legislating. Jurisdiction in the most general sense is the power to make, declare, and apply law. Jesus, in the teachings of the kingdom of God, is showing His jurisdiction. He makes the laws, He declares the laws, He applies the laws. Moving on to the next word, king. Only 3 more. Bear with me, you guys are doing good. King, the chief or sovereign of a nation. The chief or sovereign of a nation. A man invested with supreme authority over a nation, tribe, country. He's a monarch. Kings are absolute monarchs when they possess the power of the government without control and the entire sovereignty over the nation. They are an absolute monarch when they possess the whole power to legislate, whole legislative, judicial, and executive power. That means they get to make the laws, they get to judge how you did keeping the laws, and then they punish you or don't punish you. That's an absolute monarch. And that is what we have in these two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. Ultimately, Satan is not an absolute. He's not an absolute monarch because he's going to be judged by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Kingdom is the territory or country subject to the king. It's where the king rules. It's pretty simple. Okay. And then the last word, and I saved this for last on purpose, is the word allegiance. What we got to understand is that we're born into the kingdom of darkness. I think Paul calls Satan like the prince of the power of the air, the kingdom of darkness. Jesus says the kingdom of this dark world. And the kingdom of God is something that people are not born into through the flesh. It's something that they have to hear, they have to consider, and then they have to enter into. They have to change their allegiance. Here's the definition of allegiance. The tie or obligation of a subject to his prince or government. The duty of fidelity to the king. So allegiance is when you give your fidelity, your loyalty to a king, to a government. Every native or citizen owes allegiance to the government to which he was born. In America, because we're born here, we are born natural citizens. I used to have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. I mean, I don't say the Pledge of Allegiance anymore because I don't give this country my allegiance. But that is what's called natural or implied allegiance. It's where you just get it because you're born there. Okay, your mom and your dad live in a certain place. You just are naturally having to give your allegiance to the country that you were born in. This arises from the connection of a person with the society to which he's born and his duty to be a faithful subject, independent of any express promise. So there's not, you didn't have to decide, like the government in America doesn't say to all of the young children, now when you get to be 10 years old, you'll get to make a choice if you want to be a U.S. citizen. And then you can pledge your allegiance to us. No, they just do. They're born here. It's just they don't have to give any sort of a promise. They don't have to. They're not tested or anything. That's just how it is. Now, expressed allegiance. This is when your allegiance changes from where you came from to another place. Expressed allegiance is that obligation which proceeds from the express promise or oath of fidelity. So it's giving your allegiance, saying, I'm leaving my allegiance to this place, and now my obligation and my duty and my fidelity is to this place. And I give you my whole life, my promise, my word, my everything. That's a change of allegiance. That is called, in this term, expressed allegiance. There's another allegiance, which is called local or temporary allegiance, which is due from an alien to the government or the state which he resides. So if you were to go to China and get a work visa, you would have to give them certain allegiances, and this is the key. You have to obey their laws. The country to which your allegiance is given is the person to which you or the government to which you submit yourself to. So you get a work visa, you go to China, you have to submit to their laws. You go buy something, you have to pay their taxes. You can't drive how fast you want to. You can't just break the rules because you're from another country. You're under their authority. And so you have this limited and temporary allegiance. Not that you love them or that you give it to them, but that's where your obedience is given at that point in time. Now, when this comes to being a Christian, this is why it's very important to understand what Jesus taught. He taught a clear way of life. You have to love your enemies if you want to be my disciple. If you're not going to love your enemies, then I don't want you here. And if you say that you're in my kingdom, but you don't love your enemies, you're not actually fulfilling your allegiance to this nation, to this country. If you don't help the poor, you're not doing the laws of the land. You're not even expressing temporary allegiance by obeying these laws. But we need to bring people to the point where we can say, Jesus taught these wonderful things. Look at how good the things that Jesus taught are. They're the words of life. They teach us to do what's right and to be at peace. And He wants you to come into His kingdom. Come into His kingdom. Do you want to follow Him? Do you want to obey Him? Do you really want to be His disciple and walk in His footsteps? If you do, you can change your allegiance from Satan's kingdom and come into the kingdom of God. You know, I was at a church where somebody was not allowed to get baptized who wanted to follow Christ because they hadn't got saved yet. What? They wanted to follow Jesus, but they couldn't get baptized. But that person who wanted to follow Jesus was more a Christian than most people are because he was dedicated, or she was dedicated, to doing what Christ said, but they wouldn't let her get baptized because she didn't have an experience. The rearranged picture here. It is a mess. If somebody wants to be a disciple of Christ and they understand what He taught and they're willing to give their whole life and die for that, he needs to change his allegiance. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you do that by being born again through the water and through Spirit. Anyway, let's pray. And then if anybody has any questions. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the sovereign ruler over the world, and You will someday come and judge. Lord, we pray that You would convict our hearts and our minds of anything that we need to do and change to submit ourselves more to You, Lord. And if there are those who are seeking to follow You and have been confused, Lord, I just pray that You would draw them through Your Spirit, through truth, that they would examine Your kingdom, Your way of life, and that they would convert, change their allegiance, enter the kingdom of God. Thank You for all that You do for us, God. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the suffering that You had to endure to come and teach us these great things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's one other thought. I guess this ended up blending a little. I wanted to preach two sermons after this. One on entrance into the kingdom, and maybe I'll do that. But this kind of blended it in. The reason I wanted to preach about the entrance of the kingdom is because I wonder if there's people who would be disciples of Christ but are leery to get baptized into the kingdom of God because they've, through their life, they've seen change after change, and they associate getting baptized with becoming a part of a local congregation as opposed to the reality of seeing what Jesus taught and wanting to be His disciple and realizing that becoming His disciple is to enter the baptismal waters and to be born again, and that is to the beginning steps of following Christ in the kingdom of God, whether you end up staying at a particular local body or not. And I think, especially because so many of us have been on journey after the truth,
after the truth that there may be some young people who haven't wanted to go through the baptismal waters, though they do want to follow Christ. I mean, I don't know. I just imagine that there may be people who are like, well, I have this issue with that guy, and I may not like things operated, you know, administratively like this or like that. Those are not reasons to not follow Christ. Does that make sense? And I just really want to caution and warn you, if you're thinking that you want to put off getting baptized because you're going to find a better church somewhere, just really put off those ideas of all that kind of extra stuff and think, who is going to be my Savior and my Master? And who am I going to follow right now? And let that be the issue. You know, whoever you are, if you're someone here, if you're someone out listening, don't let the issue be, I don't want to be a part of the church in Southwest Missouri, or not for long term, or, you know, whatever. What we should be asking ourselves is what Jesus said right and good, and am I willing to submit to it, and do I want God to be my Master or not? And if I want God to be my Master, but I don't necessarily agree with what Jesus said, you better really search out your heart. I mean, you just better search it out. I mean, don't think that you're just above being deceived. I mean, there's been deception going from the time that John preached, and he wrote the book of John, specifically countering false doctrine all the way back in AD 90. So don't think that you in 2015 are strong enough and smart enough that you know that Jesus' teachings aren't actually for us because you've read some books and commentaries. Don't believe that trash. It's a lie. Anyway, any questions or comments? Oh, hold on. We'll get a mic.
And you kind of maybe cleared this a little bit there with talking about allegiance and changing allegiance. But the difference between, and maybe this would turn into too long something, but between being born as a subject to Satan and total depravity.
Yeah.
If you have any thoughts.
Yeah. I am not at all.
The two or
yeah.
Whatever.
There is a major difference between this complete and false idea of total depravity and simply being born in a kingdom that is not the kingdom of God. Total depravity says that every single good work even that you do is just completely filthy for God, and that you can't do any good. I mean, everything you do in God's eyes is completely wrong. And if you ever come to the knowledge of God, it's because He made you saved. Okay? This is a very... It is too long to get into just... But there's a major difference. There's a major difference between being born in the kingdom of darkness. Okay? Being born in the kingdom of darkness, though not being shackled. Remember, when Jesus Christ died, He broke the power of sin and of death, and those chains that were bound around us, I think it's Hebrews say, those chains were broken. Okay? And so, though people are born in the kingdom of darkness, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within every man. Okay? And so, it's not like they're bound or they're even completely blinded to the true kingdom. God makes it very apparent to every man that they can flee. But they've got to realize that they've got to submit themselves to Christ. And that's what the change of allegiance comes. In a very brief explanation. Is that okay?
Yeah. Yeah. And, I mean, in talking about changing allegiance kind of covers that. I mean, it's kind of like,
I mean, if there be a physical kingdom somewhere that we'd all have to be, and I'm talking about like here on this earth, like
yeah.
Russia or whatever, you've got to be a Russian, you know, ultimately in the end.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but Russia is built up of people that are all born, you know, in other kingdoms. But then they choose, they have to choose to enter Russia, you know. That would be the...
Right.
A kind of...
Yeah, absolutely. And in order to go to Russia or even Mexico, you have to, you just don't say, hey, I want to be a citizen. Like, you have to go and you have to go through class after class after class, like to become a Russian citizen or to become a Mexican citizen and learn what the laws of their land are. And most of the time, those people become way more clear on actually what the laws of those lands are than the people who are natively born there. And then they have to take a test. And besides that, they are completely examined. Like if you would want to go to Russia, they would examine every part of your life and go back through your whole life's history and find out everything about you to make sure that you aren't some spy, to make sure that you aren't somebody who's just going to come in and corrupt the nation. And then, after all of that, then you could be a citizen.
But the kingdom of God is not, I mean, there's no native citizen.
Amen.
It's got to be a choice.
It's a choice. Yes, absolutely.
It's got to be an entering in of humankind.
Yeah, it doesn't matter if your daddy is in the kingdom of God. You got to choose to follow Christ. I mean, that's what it boils down to.
When you mentioned about being born in Satan's kingdom, okay, that's what, isn't that what the Catholics think? Then to have to baptize their babies, so there. We, this baby that comes into this world is under his parents, to the extent that God blesses them. They're in a place where they're safe, so to speak. They're not in danger that they have to now go through the water to come in that kingdom, so they're safe.
Absolutely.
The parents have a play in that where they're protected to a point where they come to accountability. And when a young child is submissive to his parents, going up to however long, sometimes we think they're not long enough, and sometimes we think they're too long. So I don't know where that line is, but there's protection there. Under those parents, if those parents are under Christ, those children, and even if they're not, if that child is obeying his daddy, he's where God wants him.
That's a good clarification. This ties into the question of total depravity. Yeah, a child is under their parents, and what kingdom that they are in, the child is in. I mean, if a parent, your child is safe under you. And even children who are in the world that don't know, I mean, if they were to pass away, they're the children of the Lord's. There's a point somehow that they hear the call of God within their life. They hear the conscience bears witness. I don't know when that happens. But like, for instance, there's where we were from, all these children were getting baptized when they were like 4 and 5 in Awana because they wanted to go to heaven. And I knew of a father who had a son. When he was 8, he just wanted to get baptized because he was scared he was going to go to hell if he died. Well, what God requires of that child is to just simply submit to his mama and daddy, to love them, and that the daddies and the moms would guide them to truth. And then if that desire to want to walk with God continues on when they come to the age of youth. And that is, I think, different with every person. I mean, that That is when the call of God comes on. And I don't think it's a good idea to put any sort of an age. It's very important that the fathers and the mothers just are very involved with their children and know. Go ahead, Joe.
The thought I have in that is that those people, a lot of those people, children out there are under parents that there's a real confusion. And,
mm-hmm.
and that's why they want to, and they don't teach. They're not taught, or they're not taught in their congregations about the order of the home. And mommy and daddy aren't where they should be, and the children are confused, and they're afraid of all this. They don't want to go to hell. They want to be baptized.
Right.
That's what brings all that in. If everything is in order the way it should be, then the child can feel blessed under that.
At peace.
Yeah, he's at peace. He doesn't, you know.
Yeah, and if we understand God, God's just not like, oh, if you don't get baptized, I'm gonna, you know, these youth, you know, like, if they want to follow God and they are being faithful in the things that they have to do, that pleases God. And if some tragedy happens and they're taken into eternity before the normal course of man, I don't think there's anything to worry about. I mean, children are precious in the eyes of God, you know. But as far as those who have heard the call of God and have gone to a point where they know they're thinking about these serious things, there is a point, and I don't know when it is, but there is a point when reality becomes very real, in that your life before the Creator of the world you need to respond, or you become accountable to Him as far as becoming His servant or not His servant.
I just wanted to add a scripture to what you're saying there.
There comes a point in a person's life when they're accountable. This is a scripture in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, that speaks of Jesus. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." So it talks about before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So there's a point in a child's life when he's processing these things in his mind and he's thinking about obedience to the things that his parents are telling him to do or not to do. And so children, if you're able to understand what your parents are teaching you, you better take it seriously.
About the two kingdoms, and Jesus as our king, or Satan as our king. Just a verse that really caught my attention when I came over it is in Matthew 21, verse 44. "The one who falls on this stone," Jesus, "will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." Just really opened my eyes when I saw that.
Was there a distinction being made between the children of Christians and the children of non-Christians as far as...
There wasn't supposed to be. I saw the indication on your face, and I tried to clear that up. No, because I think that the children who are in the world are just as innocent, just like that passage that David read.
there is a point in life where they do come to a knowledge of an accountability towards God. I don't know when that is, but I don't think, and I did say a phrase that made it seem that way, and then I tried to reverse it, but without just clearly saying it, but that as humans, as far as our relationship, not to an earthly kingdom, but to the kingdom of God, that everybody is not a native-born citizen, but that everybody is innocent, as far as I can understand, until they get to this age like that David read about. And then from that on, when the call of God comes, the kingdom of God rises in them, and the call of God comes, and then the works of Satan come, and then they've got to start making their decisions. So
God has no grandchildren, and I would think that the main distinction would be in to whom much is given, much is required, and to whom little is given, little is required, and that there would be much more required of the person who has been taught much more than say, like, if we just look at our children and think they're at least better than the ones, or if our children look at themselves and think they're better than
somebody
ones
out
down the street that haven't been taught anything, that's
very dangerous. Did everybody get that? Yeah. Yeah, we should be very careful, parents, to listen to our children. And if they're making fun of or laughing at children who live and grow up in the world, that we need to teach them compassion immediately. I mean, I was one of those dirty, shirtless, short-wearing, shoeless, street running dirty kids. But we need to have compassion. Anybody else?
I got one here that just made me think more about what Paul wrote about in Romans 6. Starting at verse 7 or 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one whom you are obeyed, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And in 17, but thanks be to God that you have once been slave to sin, have become obedient from a heart to the form of teaching to which you are entrusted, and that you have been set free from sin. Having been slaves of righteousness, I am speaking in human terms. I really appreciate that too. I just go right on what you're teaching.
Praise the Lord.